We're back in the book of John, and Don and I thought it would be a good thing to have a sermon to reintroduce us to the Gospel of John. We left off in John chapter 4 in the spring, and we're going to resume John chapter 5 next week. This week we're going to look at John chapter 1. Most of how I've organized this review comes from the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. So I'm going to ask you to stand yet again. We will read through the first 18 verses, and then we'll look back to those verses as we kind of set forth the themes of John that we've already kind of considered, and we'll look at them in review. So let's stand together. I'm going to be reading the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Please be seated. Father, we ask that you would grant us insight into your word, that your Holy Spirit would proceed and succeed the speaking of your preaching of your word, the speaking of your word, that you might do a mighty work in our hearts that we cannot do in our own hearts, that the revival that takes place in our hearts would spread not just among those around us in close proximity, but outside these walls, through this community, through this county, Lord. Do something here for your glory that is so amazing that everyone will stand in awe and wonder as we consider how great your salvation is. May this revival take place. May it begin today. But Lord, we are dependent upon you to do any such thing. So we pray, Lord, do a mighty work. Amen. A foundation for a building must have depth and proper consistency in order to make it permanent and stable. When I was a teenager, I worked on a ranch in the Sand Hills. We were driving cattle one day and ended up at a ranch house, a ranch place that had a grain bin. And inside this grain bin was a peculiar floor. It was less a floor and more a collection of flaky, shattered pieces of concrete scattered across the dirt. According to the story, I asked one of the cowboys with me, according to the story, the rancher who'd owned this place decided they needed something better than dirt as a floor for the grain bin. Unfortunately, he didn't have a cement mixer, but he did have several bags of cement. So what he did is he took the bags of cement and he poured out the powder all over the floor of the grain bin. And then he took some water with a hose and sprinkled that powder that he had just laid smoothly all over the floor. He filled it up pretty well. There was plenty of water. And then he took a rake and he started mixing that concrete on the floor of the grain bin. When he was done, he smoothed it out. He was able to work his way out toward the door and let it dry for several days so that to open the door and look at the floor of that grain bin, you would think, wow, that's a beautiful floor. Until you stepped on it. As long as you didn't step on it too much or put anything in it, it looked like the perfect floor. But a good foundation needs proper depth and proper consistency. And this floor was neither. It couldn't bear the weight of regular use, so that in a few days of walking on it, cracks appeared. And after a summer of trying to put grain and things on it, the weight had ruined the floor. And when you went to scoop out the grain, it was all you could do to take the corn out without chunks of concrete coming with. Because a foundation must have proper depth and proper consistency to make it stable and permanent. It's kind of the same way with Christianity. Many people claim to be followers of Jesus. At first glance, their faith looks good. Their Jesus looks like the Jesus of the Bible. But when you look closer, and when you examine their faith, you find it can't bear up under the weight of regular use. Some think of Jesus as nothing more than a good man, a teacher of morality. And at first glance, you might admit, well, there's some value to the teachings of Jesus. But then you realize there have been a lot of teachers in the history of the world, and many of them had good things to say. Others will say that it doesn't matter if the stories about Jesus are true. It's the idea of Jesus that gives us a better life, to which the Apostle Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we are of all people the most to be pitied. A wrong or shallow understanding of Jesus provides no more lasting value than a shoddy concrete floor. Still others will say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. I grew up along with many others, believing that all you had to do was say a prayer and you'll be saved. Utter the words. And there was such a pressure put on people to articulate words professing faith. Faith was something in my youth that was made so simple anybody could do it with the least amount of effort. Sometimes people would say, if you don't know how to say the words, I'll say the words for you and you just believe them while I say them. We had forgotten the words of Jesus from Matthew 19 where Jesus said, with people salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, natural man's efforts, apart from God's work, cannot produce the kind of faith required to accomplish salvation. The Gospel of John was written so that we would have the proper consistency of faith in a person who has the proper depth of being that would give us an eternal foundation to our Christianity. I'm going to say those words again because I think this is a good way to express the theme of the Gospel of John. Look at them there in your study guide. The Gospel of John was written so that we would have the proper consistency of faith in a person who has the proper depth of being that would give us an eternal foundation to our Christianity. I get this idea not only from the Gospel of John as a whole, but from what many consider to be the key verses of John, John 20, verses 30 and 31. So then many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe, you may have faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you may know who He truly is, and that by believing you may have life in His name. These verses tell us that eternal life is gained by faith in Jesus. That's the proper consistency of our foundation. These verses teach us that Christ is the Son of the living God. That's the proper depth of Christ's person that makes our faith meaningful. And John introduces these themes in chapter 1, then proceeds to develop these themes throughout the gospel through case studies of people's faith. People who both believed in Jesus and rejected Jesus. We've already looked at a number of those case studies. We'll look at those in review today, even as we anticipate more to come. But first, I want to look at what it means to have the proper consistency of faith for our foundation. The first thing we understand from the Gospel of John in this regard is our desperate need for faith. Look at verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 1. He, that is, the light, whom we later come to find out, the light's name is Jesus. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through Him, but the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. These verses tell us that mankind is first, in verse 10, woefully dull. Our Creator comes to us, and we don't know Him. We can't recognize Him. We're dull in our brains. But not only that, we're willfully rebellious. He came to His own people. Verse 11. The Jews, who had been anticipating His coming for centuries, and His own did not receive Him. Throughout the pages of John, we see the willful rebellion of people who know who Jesus is, and they hate Him for it, and they want to kill Him for it. John describes our condition in verse 5 of chapter 1 as darkness, not comprehending, not grasping who Jesus is. In John 3, in verse 32, we are those, actually says no one, receives His testimony. He's come from heaven to earth, and no one receives Jesus' testimony. What do we need? We need faith. We need something that will bring us into right relationship with God. That thing is faith, as we see in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So nobody, in verses 10 and 11, know Him, nobody knows Him, nobody receives Him, but somehow there are people who do receive Him. Who are these people? They're people who believe in His name. Specifically, they have faith in a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and not just a person, but according to John 3:14, a person who is lifted high on a cross, who pays the penalty for our sin by dying on that cross, being buried, and being raised again. So we have a need for faith. The Bible also, or the Gospel of John also gives us Jesus as the focus of our faith, that as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, those are the ones who are given the right to be called children of God. Now we're all together on this point as Christians. Yes, we have to have some kind of faith in Jesus. Yes, we have to receive Him. Verse 13 is perhaps the most overlooked and the least understood aspect of true Christian faith. This is where we need to make sure our consistency is pure. These people who are granted the right to be called children of God were not granted that right by their own willpower. They were not granted that right by their own intelligence. They weren't granted that right by anything that came from themselves. It says in verse 13 that those who are called the children, who become the children of God, are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, of the will of God, we could say. Because as the case studies of faith unfold in the Gospel of John, we come across some. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 2. At the end of John chapter 2, we come across some in verses 23 through 25 who have faith, but it's an unbelieving faith. It's not the right consistency of faith. Verse 23, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed. And we all say, hooray, they believed. Many believed in His name, observing His signs, which He was doing. At this point, we would have made some of those people deacons in our church because they believed. Let's give them something to do. But verse 24 says, Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them, for He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. They believed, but there was something wrong with their faith. And we find out what's wrong with their faith when in the next chapter, a Pharisee, a teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus, comes. He kind of expresses this unbelieving faith when he says, look, Jesus, we know you're a good guy come from God. Which is true. But it's not the whole truth. Jesus recognizes right away, this is a man whose faith is of the wrong consistency. And he challenges him. He says in John 3 and verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's wrong with Nicodemus's faith? What's wrong with all of these Passover Jews' faith? It didn't come as a result of being born again. It was something that was the will of man. It was the will of flesh. It was kind of observing Jesus with their eyes and saying, yeah, he's my guy. But it didn't come from the heart. Which is why I think John is so careful in chapter 1 to put verses 10 through 13 together. Nobody receives him or knows him, but some received him. But those who received him didn't receive him and believe him of their own initiative. They did so by the will of God, which is a theme that is developed throughout the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 6 before too long. Go ahead and turn there if you would. John 6. Look at verse 37. Now, this whole chapter is going to be a fascinating chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters probably is my favorite chapter in the Gospel of John. But look at verse 37. Jesus is talking to the people. Again, he's talking to them about the quality of their faith. Earlier in the chapter, they acknowledge that Jesus was a great guy who could feed thousands of people. And Jesus challenges them on their faith. And he says, he kind of limits, in verse 36, actually, he says, I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now, they had believed to a certain degree, but they hadn't really believed. But what Jesus is trying to get across to them is that all that the Father gives me, verse 37, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. How do we come to believe in Jesus? When we are given from the Father, who's done a work in our heart, to the Son. This theme is developed in verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There's a lot of truth about faith in these verses, and these are just an introduction. We're going to get to John 10. We're going to look throughout John 7, many other places in the Gospel of John that just show the necessity for a work of God to be done in our heart that causes us to be born again, so that we can willfully believe in Christ. John not only talks to us about becoming a child, but it talks about what a child of God really looks like, or what happens with a child of God. On your way back to John chapter 1, stop in John 3. We're going to look at verses 16 and 21, which I think encapsulate very well in summary fashion the benefits of having a faith that has been energized by God in spite of all the people who reject it. What happens? How do you know somebody has faith? What is the result of that faith? John 3:16. God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, that has the right kind of faith in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Big result, eternal life. But there's also a result that we see of a proper faith in this life. We see that in verse 21. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The person who believes is attracted to the light of Jesus Christ so that everybody can see it's not me that's doing all this good stuff. It's the work of God through me because of the faith that I gained by the new birth that he granted me. This is the underlying truth of the proper consistency of our faith. And it's played out throughout many case studies. I'll just mention them briefly. We see in chapter 1, the disciples, as Jesus is gathering his disciples, it says again, and they believed, and they believed. In John chapter 2, they saw his miracle at Cana and they believed. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he struggles to get it at first. But by the end of the Gospel of John, he's a teacher of Israel who believes in Jesus. In John chapter 4, we visit a Samaritan woman who in turn introduces us to a Samaritan village. And this village believed in Jesus. At the end of John chapter 4, there's this royal official who believes in Jesus. And his son was healed. We're going to see more of these case studies throughout the book. A big one in John 5 that introduces the subject of Jesus' divinity. We're going to see in John chapter 7 the absence of faith in Jesus' own brothers who... We leave the Gospel of John with none of his brothers, as far as we can tell, believing in him. And yet we know that in the decades that follow, many of his brothers came to faith in Christ, or several at least did. We see in John chapter 8, the people at the feast who are just in a turmoil over who Jesus is. In John chapter 9, another man who doesn't know much, but he knows that Jesus made him able to see, and he believed in Jesus. We see the lack of faith, or we see the faith of Mary and Martha in John chapter 11 as they lose their brother Lazarus and their hope in Jesus. In John 13, we see the disciples together and Judas as a representative of theirs that doesn't have the right faith. We see all of these case studies of faith, and what John is trying to teach us is that what you see on the outside isn't always what's going on the inside. But if there's something that's going on the inside, if God has truly caused a person to be born again, you will be able to see evidences of that faith. As I said, we'll develop that more as we look at these case studies. Right now I want to shift from the proper consistency of faith to the proper depth of the person of Jesus Christ. So point number one, eternal life is gained by faith in Jesus Christ. A faith with a proper consistency. But that faith, point number two, depends on Christ being the Son of God. That faith depends on the depth of the person of Christ. In the same way, you might have concrete that's the right consistency, but if it's only an inch deep, it's not going to hold much. And so it's the depth of the person of Christ that puts our, that gives our consistent faith meaning. You can have faith in Jesus, but if he's just a man, like any other good man, you might as well believe in all the other gurus or good men that have come along throughout the ages. You can have faith in God, but unless God condescends and comes down to us, comes close and makes a way for us to be saved, he remains holy and distant and utterly unhelpful to us. Which is what makes Jesus Christ not only such a miracle, but so special and so meaningful, so practical to us. Because he is fully man here among us, able to die for us and help us, and holy God, pure, obedient, godly, powerful. We believe in Christ, fully God and fully man. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. I have the notes, the verses for you there in your study guide. It says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells." That is, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. Focus on that verse for a second. Do you see what that's saying there? Our completeness as Christians depends on Jesus being fully God and fully man. If he's more of one than the other, that doesn't help us. If he's one in spite of the other, that doesn't help us. This is clear from the pages of Scripture. But as you start to unpack that and think, what does it mean that Jesus is fully God and fully man? Once we start looking at the details, it becomes more difficult. In the first 600 years of Christianity, 8 major church councils were held. So an issue would come up and everybody would say, "How are you guys dealing with this? We need to all get together and figure it out." So they all got together and they said, "Well, how do we think about this issue?" They did it many more times than 8, but there are 8 kind of major church councils, starting with the first council in Jerusalem. 5 of these 8 councils had to do with the nature of Christ as God and man. 5 of the 8. Now, 2 of the 8 had to do with the nature of saving faith. So the Gospel of John, like, really touches on things that had to be worked out and understood in detail throughout the first 6 centuries of Christianity. But the 5 councils that had to do with the nature of Christ strove to answer questions about what it means that Christ is both God and man. They would ask questions like, well, does God have 2 natures or 1? If he has 2 natures, does he have 2 wills or 1? Is he 2 persons in 1 body or 50% of one and 50% of the other together? Now, these might seem like insignificant or even convoluted details. Why are we even talking about these kind of things? Well, it's not like they said, "Hey, let's come together and think of all the complicated ways we can make the person of Christ." No, these councils came about because people would start teaching things that when you looked at what they were teaching, it wasn't quite right. So it might have been a man like Arius who, not understanding the nature of Christ, said, "Well, you know what? Jesus wasn't really God. He was just a really good man." So the church had to call a council and say, actually, they called 2 councils about Arius. What do we think about this? "Well, that can't be. What is it then?" "Well, Jesus must be fully God and fully man." All right. That's what we've determined. We've decided that. And the reason they decided it was an answer to somebody who got it wrong. Or later on, there was a group called the Monophysites. They said, "Well, Jesus doesn't have a human nature. He just has a divine nature in a human body." And the councils came together and said, "Wait a minute. Well, people don't just sin on the outside in their body. They are by nature sinners to the very core of their soul. So if Jesus didn't have a human soul, then how could he save people who are sinful in their human souls?" And so they had to go against the Monophysites and say, no, Jesus had a human nature and a divine nature, so that he could with one save sinful people and with the other reconcile them to God. If Jesus wasn't truly human, he couldn't die for sin. If he wasn't truly God, he couldn't reconcile us to the Father, which is why we read in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save forever those who come to God through him, since he always makes intercession for them. And all of this that I've just said can be found in John 20:31, where we read, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Because I want to show you, even at the introduction, even though we haven't really developed this idea of the deity of Christ too much yet, John 5 really gets into that. But we've already been introduced to it. Jesus is fully God. Look at John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the name Word here is a term relating to Jesus. We figure that out because the Word is also the light. And the Word became flesh. And the Word, we find out, is, in verse 17, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It doesn't get any clearer than that. You really have to mess up the Greek to be able to come up with a different translation and interpretation than that. And some people do mess up the Greek. But it goes on. He was in the beginning with God. He wasn't created. He was, verse 3, the Creator. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He wasn't just alive. In verse 4, He was the author of life. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. We go down to verses 14 through 18. It says, the Word became flesh, the Word, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When I preached these verses earlier this year, I took you from verse 14, where it talks about Jesus being full of grace and truth, back to Exodus 34, where Moses begged God to see His glory. And when Moses saw His glory, what he saw, what was expressed to him, was a being full of loving kindness and holiness, grace and truth. So that Jesus is the same God as Moses saw in Exodus 34. John gives us clues that Jesus was not merely a man. Verse 15, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank. He existed before me. We see again in verse 17 this idea of grace and truth. And there we see the actual connection to Moses. Law was given through Moses, but Moses desired to see the glory of God, which is the grace and truth that we realize through Jesus Christ. Jesus is fully God. In verse 18, it talks about Jesus being in the bosom of the Father. It calls Him the only begotten God. There are many places throughout the gospel where Jesus is very in great detail described as one with God the Father. But He's not God distant and far. He's God, the God-man who came down to help us. Jesus is fully man. Verse 9, Jesus was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He came into the world. Look at verses 14 again, 14 through 18. The Word, that is Jesus, became flesh, dwelt among us. We'll leave it at that. He was fully man. Come down to live among us. And he did it for a purpose. In verse 9, number 1 under letter C in your notes, he came to enlighten every man. That is, he came to give us hope because in him was life. And that life was the light, the hope of man. He came in verse 17 to extend grace. Or verse 16, for of his fullness we've all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. But in addition to the grace, what Jesus did, the reason for his coming as the God-man was to reveal God to us. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Nobody can see God. He's a spirit. Paul to Timothy describes him as invisible. Nobody can see God and live. Nobody has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God, that is Jesus, the Word, the Light, who is in the bosom of the Father, he's one with God the Father. He has explained God the Father to us. Which is why he's called the Word. A word is what we use to communicate truth. Or we can communicate anything, but hopefully we're communicating truth. Jesus is that truthful communication of who the Father is. He revealed to us the Father. So how do we understand the deity of Christ, the God-man? As I said, we're just now beginning. We haven't really studied the main parts of John that develop our understanding of the depth of the person of Jesus. And actually, in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about the Council of Chalcedon, where we really see how the church fathers dealt with the issue of what does it mean that Christ is fully God and fully man. So we're going to unpack that more as we go along. All I said is that it's true now, but we're going to find out all the details of that truth. But for our point of review and even preview for the Gospel of John, I bring these issues of faith, I bring these issues of the depth of the person of Christ to you so that you can have a deeper, more consistent Jesus. Christianity has been inundated with wrong views about Jesus and wrong views about what it means to believe in him, probably since the first century, even as we read through the epistles, Paul and other apostles dealing with wrong ideas about faith and wrong ideas about the nature of Christ. And yet, even as these misunderstandings persist, people still have a sense of spiritual need, which means that they will often, especially in our part of the world, profess the name of Jesus as somebody who helps them with their spiritual need, but often the Jesus that they profess lacks the depth of the Jesus of the Bible, or the faith with which they profess a belief in Jesus is inconsistent with the faith that we find in the Bible. We hear this all the time. I was listening to a documentary about the song Spirit in the Sky this week. It's a very fascinating little 20-minute documentary about Norman Greenbaum, a Jew, who got the idea of Spirit in the Sky from a Native American symbol and then introduced Christ in it to make it a somewhat pseudo-Christian song. Norman Greenbaum writes, "Prepare yourself, you know it's a must. You got to have a friend in Jesus. So you know that when you die, he's going to recommend you to the Spirit in the Sky." And this, for many, passes as decent theology. And it's true that Jesus is our friend, but he's unlike any other friend you've ever had. We need to have a deeper Jesus than that. You can prepare yourself all you want, but unless God prepares you, you're not going to be able to prepare yourself enough. And Jesus doesn't just recommend you. He died in your place and gives you new life so that you can have confidence when you approach the throne of God. We live in a world that so desperately longs to see any kind of nice things said about Jesus that we're often willing to overlook wrong things said about Jesus. I like Jordan Peterson. If you're familiar with him, I think he gets a lot of things right. A few months ago, he got very teary-eyed as he thought about what it might mean to truly believe in Jesus. A lot of Christians saw that and said, "Oh, Jordan Peterson is close to becoming a Christian. Isn't this great?" And I hope that he is. He may be. But we need a faith that does more than just gets teary-eyed over the idea of Jesus. We need a faith that is deeper than that. And John challenges us to think more deeply about Jesus. He isn't just someone who looks good on the outside. And belief in Jesus isn't as simple as thinking nice things about Him. Faith is impossible without God. And it has to be focused on Christ. Faith that has a true consistency has real and eternal results. Because the focus of our faith isn't a mere human or a distant, unhelpful God. Our faith rests on God who became a man to die in our place and reconcile us to the Father. These are the truths that John will challenge us with as we continue. Just as I close today, let me ask you two of the most important questions that you need to answer. Have you trusted in Jesus for eternal life? Do you have a sense of desperate need because you can identify with those people in John 1, 10 and 11 who are woefully ignorant or willfully rebellious? No other earthly man or woman or person can meet your spiritual need. No worldly philosophy can solve your spiritual longing. You need Jesus. God, who took on a human nature, who died on the cross to pay for your sins, who He alone, by you trusting in Him, He alone can reconcile you to God. Have you cried out to God in your desperation? Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I challenge you here, you online, cry out to God today. Trust in Jesus to be saved. The second very important question is, have you told your friends and neighbors about the miracle of Christ, who alone atones for sin and grants eternal life to those who believe? Because sadly, your neighbors and your friends aren't going to experience eternal life and a blessed life now unless we tell them. And if you're like me, you got to hear the message more than once before it sinks in and God opens your heart to believe. So tell them and tell them again, and don't stop telling them. It's the only hope that they have. It's the only hope that we have. That our faith is a work of God in our hearts that leads us to believe in the person of Jesus Christ, who can reconcile us to God by His death, burial, and resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Gospel of John. As we gear our minds now toward the themes developed in John, give us an ability, Lord, to deal with the difficult things that are said, to take up the challenge of John, to examine the consistency of our faith, and to deepen our understanding of who Jesus is. Thank you for this wonderful book. Amen.